Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gently and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Loving Father, we thank you for this time together as members of your family gathering around your word. And we pray that we would hear your voice now and see clearly the glory of your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look down with me at verse 10, if you would. Do you see the question there? Verse 10. Who is this? Now, that's what everyone in Jerusalem was asking. Who is this man who had just made such a dramatic entrance into the city, riding on a donkey to shouts of "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Now, they're the events of what we call Palm Sunday that we're remembering today. And we get the name from John's Gospel. We saw that a few weeks ago, didn't we? It's John who tells us it was palm branches that the crowd waved in their hands and spread on the road in front of Jesus. The palm leaf had become a national symbol. So it'd be a bit like us lining the streets of Hastings to greet the Queen and waving Union Jacks as she passes by in her Rolls Royce. Except that Jesus doesn't travel in the way we might have expected. If it was a Roman general coming to Jerusalem wanting to make a dramatic entrance, he'd have chosen a big war horse at the very least, possibly a big shiny chariot as well. He'd have wanted to impress the crowds with his military prowess and the glory of the Roman Empire. And the crowds would have loved it if Jesus had come like that. They were longing for a Messiah to come who would take on the might of Rome and free them from their oppressors. But Jesus doesn't ride a war horse. There's not a chariot in sight. Instead, he rides on a donkey, a common beast of burden. And there would have been something slightly, or more than slightly, odd about it. Something like the Queen coming to Hastings, not in a Rolls Royce, but on the back of a milk float. Something like that. Who is this? Well, there's part of an answer in verse 11. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, that's true as far as it goes. But there's much more to say, isn't there, about the identity of this man entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's why Matthew tells us in verse 4 that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew's quoting mainly from Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet who spoke many centuries earlier of the coming of God's King, the Messiah. He looked forward in time to the coming of a gentle king to Jerusalem, one who was righteous and having salvation. And Matthew's saying that Jesus entered Jerusalem as he did, deliberately, to identify himself with the king that Zechariah spoke of. It's as if he's saying, I am that person. I am the gentle king of Zechariah, the one that Zechariah described. So I think what we ought to do this morning is to leave Matthew at this point and to press the pause button on Matthew and then turn back to Zechariah and find out what it is that he says this gentle king, Jesus, will do. As we look at it, we're going to see three things that this gentle king will do. Firstly, this gentle king will bring a new kind of kingdom. Secondly, the gentle king will proclaim peace to the nations. And thirdly, the gentle king will bring freedom for prisoners. So let's turn back to Zechariah and read it together. Matthew's directing us to chapter 9, verse 9. And we're going to read as far as verse 11. We'll just break it down into those three chunks. So here's what Zechariah says. Firstly, the gentle king will bring a new kind of kingdom. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And we'll pause there for the moment. Do you see, the gentle king that Zechariah describes would bring in a new kind of kingdom, a different kind of kingdom to any that had seen before. In those days, all kingdoms were built and defended on the back of military might. Chariots, war horses, battle bows, they were all the chief instruments of war. They represented the whole arsenal that would be used in waging war. Whether by someone like Alexander the Great and his marauding hordes around the time of Zechariah, or by the mighty Roman Empire in Jesus' day. Kingdoms were built through military might. And it was military might that ensured their security. And yet God says this is what he would do through his king. He would take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. A kingdom that has no military hardware is not a conventional kind of kingdom. It's a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom characterized not by bloodshed and warfare, but by peace and security. It's a kingdom with God's King, the Messiah, at the center. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, he's saying, I am that King. My kingdom is not of this world, he would go on to say to Pilate as he stood before him on trial for his life. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You see, Christ's kingdom isn't of this world. It's a different kind of kingdom altogether. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's Christ's presence at the center of it that guarantees the security of his people. You and I can never be safer, spiritually speaking, than when we live day by day in total submission to Christ's rule, obeying his word and putting it into practice in every area of our lives. And his word is a word of peace, which brings us to our second heading. Here's the second thing the gentle king will do. He'll proclaim peace to the nations. Please sit down again at Zechariah, and we'll continue in verse 10. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he's riding to certain death. Death on a cross. But it's because of his death on the cross that he can proclaim peace to the nations. A message of peace with God and an invitation to come and enjoy a restored relationship with him. Now, there's an old story of a young woman in Brazil who had always wanted to leave home and head for the city. Her mother urged her not to go, knowing that life in the big city was more likely to end in poverty and prostitution than anything else. But the daughter wouldn't listen to her mother's warnings. And eventually, one morning, she simply slipped away before dawn. No note, no forwarding address. She was gone. For months, the mother waited to hear news, but none came. And as she waited, she saved all the money she could. Well, after a year, she had enough. She took all her money and set off for the city. Most of the money went on the bus fare. The rest, she spent making photocopies of a picture of her daughter. And then she went round from cheap hotel to cheap hotel. And in every one, she put a picture of her daughter on the notice board. And she put up hundreds right across the city until her money ran out and she went home. Well, months passed and she heard nothing. And then one day, in a seedy hotel, which was a brothel during the day, a young woman trudged wearily downstairs and saw on the notice board a picture of herself. She went over and took it down. She turned it over, and on the back was written a simple message. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Well, that's the message that Jesus proclaims to the nations. It's a message that says, wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Doesn't matter what we've done or how badly we've messed up. Because of the cross, God stands with his arms open wide, ready to welcome us home in the knowledge that our sins are fully and freely forgiven through faith in Jesus. It's a message for all people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. No one is excluded. And it's a message that all people need to hear. That's why we take the work of proclaiming the gospel so seriously here at Emmanuel. It's why we have women's curry nights and golf mornings and all the other events we put on. It's why we run Christianity Explored and try to invite people along to our Sunday services. It's because the Christian message is a message of peace with God through the forgiveness of sin. It's a message for everyone, and all people need to hear it. And that's also because there's a third thing this gentle king will do. He'll bring freedom for prisoners. Please look down at verse 11 of Zechariah chapter 9. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. As Jesus heads to the cross, he's going on a rescue mission. It's not just to bring forgiveness of sin that he died. It's also to bring freedom. And people often think that to follow Jesus is to surrender their freedom. Actually, it's to gain it. At the cross, Jesus laid down his life as a ransom. He paid the price to redeem us or buy us back from our slavery to sin. When we come to him in faith, he frees us to live the life we were made for. Life lived in relationship with our Creator God. That's true freedom. In Mike Caine's brilliant book, Real Life Jesus, he begins in his opening chapter with a story of 40 pilot whales stranded on Darlington Beach, Tasmania. He describes their helplessness as they thrash around in the sand, unable to right themselves. And he tells of the people who turn up, eager to do something to help, how they set up a hose pump to spray one of the whales with seawater, and eventually roll it onto a Hessian mat, and attempt to drag it a few meters at a time back into the sea, where it belongs. Well, I'm going to read a quote from this book, and it's quite a long quote, but it's worth listening to. He writes this: "The whale was made for the ocean. The ocean is the environment in which it is free to be a whale, to swim, to leap, to sing, to dive down 1,000 meters into the dark depths and catch squid with its built-in sonar. It is an awesome creature. On the beach, you can still see something of its power and its beauty, but your admiration is mixed with sadness. As it thrashes helplessly, as it lies there limp and wheezing, you know that this was not the life it was created for. A beached whale is a dead whale." The Bible teaches that as the whale was made for the ocean, men and women were made for God. He created us to enjoy his love and to reflect his ways on earth. Our relationship with him is, as it were, the environment in which we are free to be fully human. But as the whale has crashed out of the ocean, humankind has walked out on God. We thought it would set us free, but it has left us stranded on the beach. We've picked up the idea that Jesus came to tie us up in thou shalt nots that are going to restrict our freedom. The word on the street is that he's going to tell us to sit up straight and stop enjoying ourselves, stop thinking, stop feeling, stop laughing, stop going to the cinema or making music or asking questions. We think that following Jesus will mean missing out on life. We think it will mean wearing cardigans and drinking lemon squash from polystyrene cups in the back of musty church halls, we think. But the Bible says, when you think about what Jesus has come to do, don't think of rules and regulations and rituals. Think of a beached whale being restored to the ocean. Think of it swimming free again. There might be a bit of you that is jumpy about the whole idea of knowing God. We're not sure that we want God looking over our shoulder and breathing down our neck the whole time. It sounds so oppressive. But the ocean doesn't oppress the whale. The deeper it goes into the water, the freer it is to enjoy all that it means to be a whale. God doesn't compromise our humanity. The deeper our relationship with him, the freer we are to enjoy all that it means to be human. Well, that as Mike Cain so brilliantly illustrates, is the freedom that Jesus brings. He came to restore us to the environment for which we were created. He came to give us a relationship with the God who made us, so that we can enjoy Him and live the life that we were put on this planet to live. That's what Jesus is doing as He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is this King, the gentle King that Zechariah spoke of many centuries earlier. As He heads to the cross, He's bringing in a new kingdom, a kingdom that we enter by faith. It's a kingdom in which we live in total security, knowing that our eternal destiny is safe in His hands. It's a kingdom whose message is peace through the forgiveness of sin. And it's a kingdom in which there is freedom, real freedom, to be the people that we were created to be. That's what we remember this Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for calling us into His kingdom through faith in His name. Thank You that in His kingdom we have complete security, peace through the forgiveness of sins, and the freedom to be the people that You made us to be. Please help us to bow before Him daily and to willingly accept His loving rule. In His name we pray. Amen.